Take your Bibles and turn with me to John's Gospel, chapter 17. We continue our studies beginning with this chapter. I would need to remind you once again that John's Gospel, chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 were all spoken to the 11 spatial men who were the apostles of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The words of the 17th chapter are spoken in their presence. And we will find here things that he said to the Father. For here we have a record of what Jesus Christ said when he talked to the Father. While this is commonly called prayer, but it is not the prayer in the sense of requesting or begging or beseeching. It's not the prayer in the sense of someone seeking to get something by means of prayer. This is the Lord conversing with the Father. And while to converse with the Father is prayer and an aspect of true prayer, that is what we have here. Oftentimes this is called the high priestly prayer. But I do not see fit to call it that, because there is a statement in the book of Hebrews that says that if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. And we have to remember that there is, according to the law, a priesthood, and that the priesthood is of the tribe of Levi, and our Lord came out of the tribe of Judah. And that is one reason why that I believe that when the kingdom of God is a reality, that Jesus Christ will govern as a priest king, not a king upon the earth, for if he were on the earth, he would not be a priest. Well, here we read that these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. His attitude at this time in talking to the Father was one of respect, and one that would honor him. And he said, Father, the hour is come. Up to this time, many times over, he said that his hour was not yet come, but now the hour is come. And he says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Manifest the esteem in which you hold the Son, that the Son may manifest the esteem in which he holds you. Go with him to the cross, go with him into death, go with him through the resurrection, so that all of this might be manifested. In verse 2 he says, as thou hast given him power. The word is authority. You've given him authority over all flesh. And so all authority over all flesh had been given the Lord Jesus Christ, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, eternal life is the life that flows. And from the Father through Jesus Christ, a special type of life, a more abundant life, was to flow down to these 11 men and was to flow out to them, from them to others. As we have that glorious example in the case of Peter, who said, silver and gold have I none. The Father didn't give me money to pass on to others, but such as I have, what he's given me, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Arise and walk. And so the Lord has given a flowing life to these men, not just life forever, but a life that flows to as many as thou hast given him. Now he declares this is life eternal, which is not a definition of eternal life, but this declares the purpose of eternal life. And the purpose is that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And I would like to mention again that the Greek word there for sent is the word apostello, which means to commission and to authorize. And in this sense, since it concerns the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that thou hast commissioned him with authority, not just sent from heaven to earth, but actually commissioned with authority, the only true God and Jesus Christ. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now he had shown the esteem in which he held God. He had shown what God meant to him. He'd shown the place that the Father had in his affections. But he further declares, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And I believe that in understanding this, that we should realize that he puts himself on the other side of the cross, on the other side of resurrection and the ascension, and puts himself at the right hand of God. And thus he can declare, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And then says, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This passage shows the pre-existence of our Lord Jesus Christ. It did not begin as a babe in Bethlehem. Strictly speaking, you cannot say he had a birthday, except the birthday of the one who was made flesh. Here he speaks of the glory which I had with thee before the world was, before the system was ever created, before the earth, I mean to say, was ever created. He had glory with the Father before that time. So truly we're not dealing here with a man. We are dealing with the one who was the Son of God. He declares, I have manifested thy name. Person's name is his character, and manifest, the Greek word here is phanerao, which means I have made it exceedingly plain. I have made it so clear that it could not be misunderstood unless it were willfully misunderstood. So the character of God had been made plain to the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now these are, at this time, the 11 disciples. No more may be added to them. But at this time, he's referring to these 11 disciples, these men that you gave me out of the world. They were thine. Thine they were. They had a covenant relationship with God, and he had given them to Jesus Christ, and he says, they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And you get the picture here of these words flowing from the Father, flowing down through the Son, flowing out to these men, and in due time will flow out from these men to others. That is truly aeonian, the life that flows. So he says, I have given them the words which you gavest me, and they've received them. And they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Apostello, once again, the word that means to commission. Now he declares, I pray for them. The word here means, I ask for them. I ask not for the world, but for them which they have given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And once again we see this mysterious and yet glorious relationship that existed between the Father and Son, that made it possible for him to say that all mine are thine, and all thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them. So when you deal with the Lord Jesus Christ, you deal with no one who is less than the Father. And of course, when you deal with the Father, you deal with the one who is revealed and declared and set forth to the fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he declares, I am no more in the world. That is the reason that we have cause to believe that in spirit the Lord has put himself on the other side of the cross, the resurrection and the ascension, and says, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and they were, and I come to thee. Now this is the prayer. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are, that these 11 men might be one, even as we are one. And so, again, we get the picture of the power of God flowing out from the Father, down through the Son, and down through these men, until you have a complete and perfect unity. He declares, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. And he did. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost but the son of perdition. This is this one branch that did not bear fruit that was taken away. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition. And this was that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves, that they might understand and appreciate the deep, satisfying joy that I have in knowing that my mission is fulfilled, and that they might have this joy fulfilled in themselves. He declares, I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them. And of course, the system that makes up their own religions and ceremonies and ordinances and so on are really going to hate those that have the word. And these 11 disciples are an example of this. He says, once again, I have given them thy word. The world has hated them. And why? Because they're not of the world. They don't think the world's thoughts or use the world's terms. They're not of the world. And that was especially the religious world. Even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. My goodness, no. He wanted them there. They were to be his witnesses. So he didn't pray that the Father should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, while I insist that these petitions and statements are made concerning the 11 disciples, if I can find anything here that is consistent with this dispensation of grace, I certainly would not hesitate to pray for myself and to ask of God the very things that the Lord Jesus Christ asked for his disciples. So I do not pray to be removed from the world. I just pray that I shall be kept from the evil that is in this world. He declares they are not of the world. They're not of the system. None of their powers, none of their knowledge, none of their position ever came to the world. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then pray, sanctify them through thy truth. And to sanctify means to set apart for holy use, to hallow. And he prays, set these men apart for your own use, and do it through thy truth, and then declares, thy word is truth. And this simple statement, thy word is truth, might well be underscored in red in your Bible. For remember that the word that we have is the truth that we have. The truth that we have is the word that we have. The word we declare is the truth that we declare. For God's word is truth. He continues, as thou hast sent me. Again, he uses the word apostello, not just a physical sending, but as you have commissioned and authorized me into the world, even so also have I sent. And he repeats the word apostello. I have commissioned them into the world. And we're reminded here that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so just as he had been sent into the world, these men also were sent into the world. And he declares, for their sakes I sanctified myself. I set myself apart for your own holy purpose, and it is for their sakes that I set myself apart, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now he says, I don't pray for these alone. These are not the only ones that I pray for, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, that this might be a great unity, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And this is the word commission, once again the word apostello. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me. Now, that is the relationship that he bore to these disciples. But I firmly believe that we bear the same relationship to our Savior, that he is in us, and that we are in him. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, that is, commissioned me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Before ever God ever founded the system, before he ever set up the arrangement, and he loved the Son, and the Son was given his proper place in it. Now his desire is that they shall be with him wherever he is, and that they may behold his glory. He further says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And again we have that technical word apostello, which means to commission here. And I have declared unto them thy name. Not just a cognomen, but I have declared unto them your very character. I have declared unto them who you are and what you are. I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, so that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And in this conversation, words spoken by the Son to the Father, we have a revelation of truth, which shows unto us the character of both of them, and causes us to know more about the one in whom we believe. And now, this private session is over with. And Jesus, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden. And into this garden he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. This was a common place where they went. And Judas then, having received a band of men, he was given a band of soldiers to go out and point out the Lord Jesus Christ that he might be arrested. So he was given this band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees. And they came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And what an array coming out here to take one man who had never hurt anyone. Though all of this is done to make out like that he is an extremely dangerous criminal, and that they must be exceedingly careful and be prepared to meet with all the force that they might meet with. Well, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, he went forth. As they were approaching him, he went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And you can see right here that he's taking charge, that he's in charge. Well, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. He saith unto them, I am he, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, he stood with them. And what a picture it was, the Lord Jesus Christ here standing alone, and Judas standing over here with this large group of soldiers and officers and so on, who've come out here to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. But when they said to him, Who art thou? Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said unto them, I am. Not I am he, but just I am. And once again he took to himself that name of Jehovah. Tell them that I am a sent thee. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am, those two words, I am, they went backwards. And fell to the ground. They moved back so fast that they stumbled. And here they are, a group of soldiers and officers supposing to maintain their dignity, but the moment he said, I am, they started to back up because he's in charge of things. They're not in charge, he's in charge, and they fell to the ground. Well, so he asked them again. Here they are, getting up, dusting themselves off, quite a bit of disarray, and he says, Well, now, who is it you're looking for? Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he answered, I've told you that I am he, that I am. And if you therefore seek me, let these go their way. He's in charge, telling them just what they shall do. If I'm the one you're looking for, then let the rest of these go their way. And that's exactly what they did. And this was all done that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and he smote the high priest's servant. Peter thought he ought to do something, and so he pulled out his sword, and he cut this man's ears off, or his ear off. And he cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. He will appear again, so we'll do well to remember his name. And then said Jesus unto Peter, Now you put up your sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink of it? Well, then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him. This will make him look more like a dangerous criminal who has certainly broken some law, so they bind him. And they led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, who was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews, that it was expedient, it would be advantageous, that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. And there can be no question but what this disciple was John, the writer of this book. He always refers to himself after this fashion. Now that disciple was known unto the high priest, and he went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. He was outside, John was inside. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and he spake unto her that kept the door, and he brought in Peter. Well, then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? And he saith, I am not. A flat denial, a complete denial, I am not one of his disciples. He did not exactly say that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. He didn't say he's not the Messiah. But he just denied that he was one of his followers, a learner at his feet. He saith, I am not. Well, now the servants and the officers stood there, and had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And here he is standing with the enemies of the Lord after this first denial and warming himself at the devil's fire. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine, because here he is alone. The disciples were not arrested, and he asked him, Well, now, what about this following of yours, and what about this teaching? And Jesus answered him and said, I spake openly to the world. Nothing was done in secret. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. It was open, it was public, and in secret I've said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Now when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? He acted as if this was very disrespectful, and all the Lord has said was, I've always spoken the open, and if you want to know, you ask them that heard me. Well, Jesus answered and said, If I have spoken evil, then bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? So he is still in charge. Now Annas had sent, and this word is apostello, because this was an authoritative thing. He had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, still standing here at this fire, warming himself. And those who had gathered around, they said therefore to him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? And he denied it and said, I am not. Now one of the servants, the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? And Peter then denied again, and this is the third denial, and immediately the cock crew, and the word of the Lord was fulfilled, that before the rooster would crow, that Peter would deny him on three different times, on three different occasions. Well, then led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went not into judgment hall. You see, these people who are seeking to put him to death are very religious people, and they will not go into a Gentile's judgment hall, because if they did, they would be defiled, and they couldn't eat the Passover, so they stay outside. So you're going to get a picture here of Pilate, the Lord Jesus Christ in the judgment hall, and the rulers of the Jews, not the Jewish people, but the rulers of the Jews are outside, and Pilate is going to talk to the Lord Jesus, and he'll go out and talk to the Jews, and come back in and talk to the Lord Jesus. So we're told first then that Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? What has he done? Well, they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. There's probably a little more behind this statement than what appears on the surface, because one thing that the Jews would never do, no matter what kind of a criminal he was just give up one of their own people to Roman justice or to Roman judgment. They would not do it. So they just simply say, well, if he were not a malefactor, a bad worker, a bad actor, we would not deliver it up to you. Well, Pilate said, if that's the case, you take him and you judge him according to your law. Because they had this right, they had these privileges, and you take him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. But what they are really saying is that it's not lawful for us to crucify a man. They could stone a man to death. They did this. And he could have been stoned to death, but what they wanted him to do was to be put to death by crucifixion. Now, there were various means of capital punishment in this day, various methods. The Jewish method was to stone a man to death. The Roman method was to behead a man. But the Romans had devised another very cruel method of capital punishment. And this was reserved for slaves, and it was reserved for the most terrible of criminals. And what the Jews, these rulers of the Jews here, wanted to do was to bring about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that a stigma would be placed upon him that he never could be exalted as a martyr. He was to die this awful death upon the cross. Why, do you know that in this day that the Romans looked upon the word cross as being more or less a sort of shall we say, an immoral word, and they would not say the word cross in public. They would not speak it, would say, in the company of women. And that's how shameful and ignominious this death was. And they said, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And so he, to a certain extent, is still in charge. And they're wanting to put him to death. And he spake this, signifying what death he should die. Not by stoning, not by being beheaded, but die upon the cross of Calvary, an ignominious and a shameful death. Well, Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said, are you the King of the Jews? And our Lord's answer was, did you say this thing of yourself, or did others tell it of me? Well, there'd been no conversation about this when Pilate had gone out, and the Lord knew everything that was going on. He said, now, did you just say this of yourself, or did others tell it thee of me? Well, Pilate answered and said, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What have you done? Well, Jesus answered, my kingdom, meaning my sovereignty, my government, is not of this world. The world couldn't give it to him. The world couldn't take it from him. The world couldn't bring in his kingdom. The world couldn't hold it back. It was simply not of this world. Now, if my sovereignty was of this world, if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. It's not of this source. And when Jesus Christ does take unto himself his great power and he reigns, when he takes unto himself the authority that God has given him and he governs the world, that kingdom will not be of this world. It will not be something that men have set up or that men have arranged. It will be something that God has set up and God arranged. Well, Pilate therefore said unto him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. Now that's an affirmative answer. You've said it. To this end was I born. And for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Yes, he was born a king. He has not yet assumed sovereignty, but he was born a king. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate almost wearily said to him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said to them, I find no fault at all. I just simply find no fault at all. But he did say, you have a custom. You have a custom that I should release unto you at the Passover, one at the Passover. That's your custom. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? And they cried all, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Now there is a truth here that we need to comprehend. It had become a custom, kind of a sop, that the Roman rulers threw out, that at the Passover feast they would release one from prison. These men were political prisoners who had got into trouble for the Roman government, with the Roman government. And many of them were very popular because that they were fighting a battle for freedom. They were freedom fighters and they got into trouble. But there were those most certainly who got into this just so that they could rob and steal and pillage. And Barabbas was one of these. And he had been a robber, and he had committed murder in the insurrection, in the robbery. And so when Pilate said, Do you want me to release to you this one who's the King of the Jews? And they all cried, saying, No, not this man, but Barabbas. And they chose a robber in preference to Lord Jesus Christ. Despisers of those that are good. And when a man is a despiser of those who are good, he just is automatically a lover of those who are evil. But here is the tragic thing, that Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Now notice this. Pilate said, I find no fault in him at all. Not guilty of anything, but he took him and he scourged him. Just think of that. What kind of justice would you call that? And these soldiers, making a mockery of him, they took thorns from a thorn bush and they clamped it down upon his head. And they put on him a purple robe, one of Pilate's old robes that they had secured some way, and they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Well, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto him, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns, the purple robe, a ridiculous figure, a pitiful figure. And yet they had no pity. And Pilate says to them, hoping to awaken their hearts, he says, Behold the man. Why do you need to be afraid of him? Why do you need to want to put him to death? Look at him. Behold the man. And when the chief priest, therefore, and the officers saw him, for they're the ones behind this, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Well, Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him at all. Well, the Jews answered and said, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. And so you begin to see that according to their way of understanding this, that their law said that anyone that made himself to be the Son of God should be put to death. Well, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. This struck terror in his heart. He went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Where did you come from? And Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power, that is authority to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee? And then the Lord Jesus answered, You could have no authority at all against me except were given you from above. Anything you do, that right is given you from above. Therefore, the one that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from that time on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." And that was their terrible statement, "We have no king but Caesar." And really they hated Caesar, but not as much as they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then delivered he him therefore to be crucified. And they took Jesus and they led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side, and Jesus in the midst. Now, Dr. E.W. Bullinger, in his careful studies, has set forth the fact that there were five men crucified this day at Calvary. Two thieves, two malefactors, and the Lord Jesus Christ. If we follow out all the truth, I believe that we'll have the same conviction that he has. Here it would seem as if there were only three, but when we take all the scripture and put it all together, we get the conviction that there were two thieves, two malefactors, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to debate the question, I don't want to argue it, but I do believe it. So Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. This was written in Hebrew, the language of the Jews, in the Greek, and in the Latin, the language of the Romans. Three different languages. And then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews." That this was his claim was a false claim, and all at once, when it's too late, it becomes meaningless and is of no value. Pilate gets his spunk up, and he becomes very strong all at once and declares, "What I have written, I have written." And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they made four parts, to every soldier a part. Then they took his coat, and the coat was without seam, and it was woven from the top thereout, throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it." Of course, if they did rend it, it would just ravel to pieces. "But let us cast lots for it, whose it shall be." And this was all that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, "They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldier did." And prophecy was being fulfilled. Now, an interesting thing is here, that it was prophesied that this should take place, but it was not prophesied that these soldiers would do it. It could have been other soldiers. Prophecy just says what would be. It doesn't say who would do it. For example, prophecy said that the Lord Jesus Christ would be betrayed. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. It was not predicted that Judas would do it. Judas just fulfilled the prophecy. It is predicted that in the last days, the dispensation of grace, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It doesn't say that you will be, but if you are, you are simply fulfilling that prophecy. Now, this prophecy was fulfilled here. Now, we're told that there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, and this is the writer of this book, John, he saith unto his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." He addresses her respectfully, just as he did in the second chapter, and says, "Woman," and he says, "Behold thy son." From this time forth, John is to take the place of the son in the household and be responsible entirely for Mary. Then saith he to the disciple, "Behold thy mother." And that disciple took her into his own home and became entirely responsible for her care from that time forth, would say, until the time of her death. And this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, just one thing left, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he saith, "I thirst." He knew he had yet one more thing to say. He wanted to say it loud. He wanted to say it plain. So he said, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar. Now, this was the cheap sour wine that the soldiers were inclined to drink. And they filled a sponge with this vinegar, and they put it upon hyssop. That would be the hyssop branch. Hyssop usually grew to a height, they say, of 18 to 20 inches, and they could reach up, and they put it to his mouth. And now, of course, this sour wine, it moistened his lips and his mouth and his vocal cords, and the moment he had received this, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head, and he gave up the spirit. And the Lord Jesus Christ is now dead. Well, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. In the cruelty of Roman punishments, oftentimes, if a man was crucified upon the cross of Calvary, and his sufferings became so prolonged and so great that even the onlookers could no longer stomach it, they would take a mallet and break their legs, smash them against the stake on which they were crucified, and the very shock would bring about almost immediate death. So they asked of this. Well, then came the soldiers, and they break the legs of the first, and then of the other which was crucified with him. And that would show that they're taking him in order. They didn't make any distinction between these men. They took number one, then they took number two, then they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be number three. If two were on the other side, that would be the five men crucified at Calvary. When they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. To every appearance and all the evidences, he was dead. So they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, to make sure that he was dead beyond all question, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and that is John, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that he tells the truth. He does this that you might believe, and all of these things are recorded that we might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, he besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, that is, he gave him permission. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. And they took the body of Jesus, and they wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden was a new sepulchre, wherein was never yet man laid. And there laid they Jesus, therefore. And this apparently was only a temporary arrangement. They did this because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand, and so they buried the Lord Jesus. And we are able to say in the words of the song, "Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. For Christ has died. He has died for your sins and my sins. He has died for the sins of Israel, and he has died to take away the sin of the world. But we see him now, not in heaven, no, we see him now in the grave, and the Lord Jesus Christ is dead." Well, that brings us to the end of this study, the time allotted to it, and we'll take up in the 20th chapter in our next study. It has been my pleasure to teach you, and I thank you for listening. And so until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.